Steve today to Children's Church. We are continuing our study in the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 6 and 7 today. And as we look at the book of Acts, I want to call this message today a fivefold fullness. A fivefold fullness, or how about this headline, church deacon stoned to death. Now, we don't want any of our deacons to be stoned to death, but we're going to learn about one that was today. So would you stand, please? We'll give reverence to God's word this morning. Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 60 is the passage I'd like to read today in that regard. It says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, closed their ears, and rushed at him in unison." It's talking about Stephen there. "And they threw him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, praying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' Having said this, he fell asleep." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. For me, today is not a usual day in the pulpit. It is by God's providence that we just happened to come, to this passage where Stephen was stoned. And we're going to talk about the first martyr in the church. And unless you have been off the grid and all alone this week, you know that Charlie Kirk was killed. He was shot in the neck at Utah Valley University. This cannot be ignored and passed over as if it never happened. So I count him a martyr because when it comes down to it, the message that he proclaimed was his biblical beliefs. And he was not a man who was afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many ways, we lost one of our own. He was one of us in that he was a conservative who stood up for conservative and biblical values. Many of you may not know that he was Assembly of God. His home church was Dream City Church in Phoenix, Arizona, formerly known as First Assembly. I know he has a lot of ties with Calvary Chapel as well. But the pastor of the church that he attends in Arizona, the Assembly of God's church, says he was very active in serving the Lord there as well. He's a spirit-filled believer. In many ways, he was like the fivefold fullness that I want to talk to you about today. I'm not saying that he was a perfect man. None of us are. And I'm not making the message all about him today. But I do believe that what happened this week has set in motion things in the spiritual realm that must be responded to. Darkness and wickedness reared its ugly head in a public way. So I feel that this must be addressed publicly as well. So I'm going to stand behind the pulpit today, and I am going to call you to stand for the truth no matter what the cost is. And that you will refuse to bow to the fear of man, and you will always live with eternity in mind. We all need to live a life of fullness, being filled. And I want to share with you today this idea of a fivefold fullness, and there is really only one place in the Bible that talks about it, and we find it in the book of Acts in chapter 6. So I'm going to give you a little bit of background this morning. The story here is that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down in that upper room where the believers were and created the church. The church grew and was made up of two different groups of people. There were the local Jews who had grown up in Jerusalem and Judea, and they spoke Aramaic. But then all over the Roman Empire, there were Jewish people who had grown up speaking Greek, which was the language of the empire that Alexander the Great had spread everywhere. And so they had these Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews. that had moved to Jerusalem because they wanted to live there. And then you had the Aramaic-speaking Jews who had been there all the time. And so these two groups got together. And the Greek-speaking Jews were newer, and not everybody knew them. And so this was the first conflict in the early church because some of these Greek-speaking Jewish widows weren't being cared for, and they weren't known as well as the other Jewish ladies. And so that's the story in chapter 6. And I'll read the first couple of verses, and then we'll look at our text this morning, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 6. It says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all of the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. So we pick it up in verse 3. "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." It doesn't say wise. It specifically says there, filled with the Spirit of wisdom. So they were full of wisdom. Full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. "And we will turn the responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And they selected 6 others, and it says in verse 8, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and full of power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, and the opposition led eventually to his being martyred as the first person to give his life for the cause of Jesus Christ in the history of the church." But I want to suggest to you today that nobody else in the Bible is described the way Stephen is. Nobody else is described the way he is described here. He is unique in Scripture. And as I said, he has a fivefold fullness that I hope that you are all going to desire and pray for before we leave here this morning. He had these resources that were piped down from heaven, and he was filled to the brim, we could say, in 5 different ways. It says that 3 times that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it also says that he was filled with wisdom. And it says he was filled with grace. And then number 4, it said he was filled with power. And number 5, it says he was filled with faith. Now, you can go through the entire Bible, and nobody else is described like this. I have my suspicions that there were others, but they weren't exactly named out the way Stephen is here. He is unique in this five-filled fullness. First thing that we want to look at is he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus himself said in John chapter 7, "If anyone will believe in me, then out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And by this, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. And we know that. We've preached on that a couple times already this year. But what I want to go and kind of add on to that is, we need something besides the initial filling. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And what does that look like? And Paul said, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit." And that tense in the Greek is a continuous action. Be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then he says, "Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive one to another in the fear of God." So here's a quick, easy way to figure out if you're still filled with the Spirit. 3 great signs. There's a song in your heart. There's a thankful spirit, thankful attitude. And then there is a humility and a submission to one another. Those are signs of continually being filled with God's Spirit. And then the book of Acts tells us that when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the word of God with boldness. So in the book of Acts, we see that Peter and John, we've gone over this, they were severely threatened by the leaders of their day after preaching Christ and demonstrating his power. But their response to all of that is profound, because instead of cowering or backing down when their lives were on the line, they actually asked God, they petitioned God for more boldness in order that they might complete the assignment that was given to them by him. And as a result, we see the gospel spread throughout the earth because the early church was standing for what they knew to be true. And so here's this man, Stephen. He is standing up for what he knew to be true. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he continued to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you have to allow for it. You have to yield yourself to it and say, dear Lord, I want you to have complete control of my life. My life is yours. I belong to you. Everything I am and everything that I have is yours. And then simply you need to ask for it. You need to ask for that fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So ask him to fill you with his Spirit. And then ask him to renew that infilling from time to time. We learned a simple prayer when we did our study in Zechariah. By the way, Zechariah was also a martyr. He was the last martyr in the Old Testament. So today we got the last martyr in the Old Testament, and we got the first martyr in the church. And we pray. Here's the prayer that we learned from Zechariah. Lord, take all of me. Lord, fill all of me. Use all of me. And God bless it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Take all of me, fill all of me, use all of me, and God bless it. The golden oil of the Holy Spirit is the only fuel for our spiritual lives. Nothing else can feed the fire. There is no other propellant. You see, it's not I, but Christ, said the apostle. And that means that I'm not the one preaching the sermon, but it rather is Jesus doing it through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you teach that Sunday school class, it's not you doing it. It's Jesus teaching that class through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you greeted somebody this morning, you gave them a smile. That was not you doing it. That was Jesus doing it through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you visit a sick person in the hospital, it's not you that's visiting them. It is Jesus that is visiting them through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you teach your children at home or whatever you're doing and discipling them, it's really not you that's doing it. It's Jesus that is using you to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever we do, we need to realize that Jesus wants to do that through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. So my job is simply to say, Lord, take all of me, fill all of me, and use all of me, and Lord, bless it. I think that's something we can pray. I think that's pretty simple. Zechariah also says, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so even if that work seems small, may seem insignificant to us, we know that little is much if God is in it. Amen? So we want to realize that whatever we do is to bring glory to God. And then thirdly, we affirm or we obey that if you have yielded yourself to the Lord and you've asked him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, that now you just step out in faith. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he was filled with wisdom. In fact, it says later on that when they debated in the synagogues, those who were opposed to him could not withstand the wisdom with which he spoke, given to him by the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that there has never been a time, at least in my lifetime, when we needed more wisdom than we need today. You know, so I begin to ask, where did Stephen get this wisdom? Well, I can tell you where he got it. If you read his speech, if you read his sermon, because what happened was when he went into the synagogue and he started debating, he's dragged before the Sanhedrin and he gives them this speech, this sermon. I thought it was interesting that Charlie Kirk, that's basically what he was doing. He was debating among a college or people of a college campus. In Stephen's speech, it's the longest sermon in the book of Acts. I mean, it goes on and on, but it's filled with scripture. Now, he was Greek speaking, so he was using the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, but he studied that book, and he knew it, he actually knew it by heart. He's quoting verses from here and there and everywhere. He doesn't have a speech that's planned. He's speaking off the top of his head as the Holy Spirit is giving him that anointing. He goes on trial before the Sanhedrin, but he gives them this verse, this message, snatching verses from here and there and everywhere. And I'm deeply concerned today that the church in the United States is very biblically literate in many cases. But I'm telling you, can't be wise if you are biblically illiterate. You can't be. Wisdom comes from this word. Wisdom comes when we know this word and the Holy Spirit inside of us quickens this word to our hearts and our lives. You say, well, the Bible is such a complex book, and I really can't understand it. I'll tell you, you can understand it if you're diligent to do so. But I want to make a very strong point here today. Wisdom is not just Bible study. It's not just the acquisition of Bible knowledge. But I would suggest to you today that it is the ability to intersect that knowledge with daily life in a fallen world and to form and develop a Christian worldview. You know, you think about it, these last few years in particular, we've had to learn a whole new vocabulary that's come from all different sources. We've had to learn terms that many of us didn't know before. We had to learn what it meant by critical theory and intersectionality and woke and all these terms. And I'm not going to evaluate them right now, but we've got to have a biblical worldview in which we can analyze the cultural trends and tides of our day, or else they are just going to swallow us up. That's what Charlie Kirk understood. He understood biblical terms, and he understood the culture, and he intersected the Bible with the culture. And that only comes with a knowledge of the Bible and the ability to develop a Christian worldview. We have to insert Scripture and intersect Scripture into our daily life and have this worldview that it's biblical in its orientation. If we don't do that, the church in America is in deep trouble. And if the church in America is in deep trouble, then America is in deep trouble. America's kids, our kids, your kids, my kids, the world wants them. And you know, the sad thing is, this world has turned children into murderers. They've done that by their godless ideologies and seducers who are worse than murderous monsters themselves. And, you know, we think these people need to be held accountable. And I got good news for you. Jesus is going to do that someday. They will be held accountable. He said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. But I would like to make the point today that if our church, churches like ours, does not counter the culture, the fault lies with us to a large degree. If there is a decay in conscience, we are somewhat responsible. If immorality prevails in the land, we are responsible if we don't speak against it. If Satan rules in the halls of our legislation, the pulpit, and the pew is largely responsible. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible because it is the pulpit's responsibility to preach to the state. You know, this is one of the things that I think Charlie Clerk did very well. Actually, I would consider him a prophet, not one who is able to tell the future, but a prophet is simply one who speaks to the culture of the day. He spoke truth to our culture. And if the church isn't doing that, we are failing miserably. And I think he picked up the slack that many pastors should have been doing. We need to speak truth into our culture. And if we don't, we have ignored our calling. So we as a church, we must lay these things on our heart. We must thoroughly awake to our responsibility in how we are to lead this nation in our morals and in the biblical truths that are presented to us. And then timidity and fear and an inactivity will not serve the church right now. It's time for the courageous believers to pick up the baton of the early church and lovingly but fearlessly proclaim the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ in every sector of our society. Will we be hated? Will we be persecuted? I think we will. But you realize this is a call to the believer who's simply following in the ways of Jesus. And we need to accept that. But by listening to the disgusting rhetoric of those who oppose Charlie Clerk, and I'll tell you, evil is not going to give up. And the celebrations, it actually reminded me of Revelation chapter 11, where God's two prophets are slain and they're lying in the streets, and people were rejoicing and sending gifts one to another. I always thought, how would that be possible? Who would do such a thing? But now I see it being played out right before our very eyes. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's already across our nation. And if you don't think there's a battle, there is a spiritual battle that is taking place. There are those that are mourning, and there are those that are seeking to carry on the message that Charlie Kirk presented. There are those that want to see a revival, and they're praying for revival. And on the other hand, there are people that are doing everything that they can do to see that America falls, the family falls apart, and we don't have revival in our nation. And so the choice really comes down to us. How much do we want to be revived? How much do we really want to see it? Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to tell the truth even if we are going to be mocked? Are we willing to tell the truth even though we might be persecuted? Are you willing to stand for the truth even if it would cost you your life? See, that's where the apostles were. They had to make that decision. We talked about it last week. They came to the point, though, when they say, you know what? It doesn't matter if they beat us. It doesn't matter even if they kill us, because we are not going to bow to the fear of man. We are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter if you tell us we can't do it. If you throw us in prison, you can only harm our body. You cannot take our soul. So, these attacks, I don't think they're about personality or rhetoric. That is simply a false narrative used by the liberal media and radicals who seek to silence truth tellers. The attacks are the militant advances of a wicked ideology which seeks to dismantle Christianity in America, which seeks to dismantle your family in our country. Parents, protect your kids from this society. Do whatever you have to do. Save your kids from this evil society. this week has shown us more clearly than ever that there is a spiritual fight taking place for America, but for your children in particular. And it will require a spiritual boldness, as in the days of Acts, for today's believers to shine the light in these dark places. And then it says, number three, about Stephen, he was full of grace. And what does that mean? And I've had a hard time getting my head around that phrase all week. I knew what I was preaching on Monday. And I was, what does this mean? Full of grace. I found that phrase three times in the Bible. Here it is. It's used about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. But it also says about Jesus in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as that of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And then the Apostle Paul used this phrase in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and he uses it a little differently. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace. And I think that gives us a clue, is that when we are full of grace, it affects the way, the graciousness with which we communicate, including intense settings when we're defending the faith. And so that was true of Stephen here. Let's go back to chapter 6 of the book of Acts, and it says in verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition, however, arose from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as they were called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. I like that. You know, and like Stephen, they couldn't debate Charlie Clark, so they silenced him. Charlie Clark, I'm sorry. So they silenced him. But did they really? You can silence the messenger, but you cannot silence the message. And you cannot silence the wisdom of the Holy Spirit when people speak. You see, I think that there were those in the audience at that college last week when he was shot who heard his words, but they can't get his words off of their mind. The voices continue to speak. And that's why the church cannot be stopped. Because when we speak under the inspiration and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, whatever we say, when we are inspired by the Lord like that, continues to speak in the heart and minds of those who listen to us. You cannot kill the Holy Spirit. He will empower another believer to pick up the message and continue it. Because the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. It's forever. And so then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up all the people and the elders and the teachers of the law, and they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Here we learn another tactic from the enemy. If he can't debate us, he comes up with lies. And he has false witnesses. Don't believe everything that you read. Don't believe everything that you hear. And especially in this day and age, it is getting harder and harder to tell what's true and what's not. And now this incredible verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. I don't know exactly what that means. I wish I had a photograph of it. But I think that it means, in spite of the hostility, the anger, the intimidation, and this belligerent environment, Stephen stood unafraid, unruffled, full of the gospel, ready to share it with no hostility, no belligerence, and somehow with the glow on his face that took people aback. And it says in chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true, yes or no? And you know what? Nobody asks you a question like that. How do you answer a question like that? It's not a yes or no answer. And so, usually when people ask you, just say yes or no, it really involves a complex answer. Stephen didn't fall into their trap. And so he replied, brothers and sisters, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he begins talking and he talks and he talks. Again, the longest sermon in the book of Acts. But as the longer he talks, I think the greater the tension, the more the anger is being directed towards him. And those in the room are becoming increasingly more uptight and angry. And in verse 51 of chapter 7, Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You resist the Holy Spirit. He says, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, and you have received the law that was given through angels. You have not obeyed it. And when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed at him, and they dragged him out, and they killed him. And we don't have the tone of voice that Stephen used here, but it does say that he was a man full of grace. I think that meant that he was speaking the truth to the culture who was belligerent against him. But he did it in a kind way. He did it in a loving way. He did it in a caring way. His means was for redemption. He wanted these people to know the gospel. He wanted them to receive Christ for themselves. He was not acting in anger towards them. In fact, later on when they stone him, he was more like Jesus in his death than any other person in the Bible. He simply looked up to heaven and he said, look, I see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That was not said about anybody else in the Bible. Can you imagine? I see Jesus standing. Jesus is standing. He'd been sitting on his throne. He stands up for Stephen. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then he has this glow on his face as he says, Father, forgive them. As he cried, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he became the first martyr. He was full of grace. And I think being full of grace means, among other things, that we know how to speak truth to our culture without being belligerent, but redemptive. Because the scripture in James is true. You will never win when you are angry. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And then number four, he was full of power. And how do we see that? He's full of power. How can we say that? He failed. He was put to death. They dragged him out and they killed him. How effective was that? But notice it says in verse 58, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. Do you know who Saul was? He was a young man who was in that Sanhedrin. He was not a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an aide. He may have been the assistant for one of the members of the Jewish ruling council. He's riveted to this scene. He's full of anger himself at this point. But he sees the passion in Stephen. And I mean, how else, stop and think about, how else would the writer of Acts, Luke, gotten this information? Have you ever thought of that? There were no followers of Christ in this room. It was a closed meeting. It took place behind closed doors. Some may argue that Joseph of Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea were there. But here's the thing. Luke knew every word that Stephen said. He even saw the appearance of glory on his face. Where did he get this information? Well, this Saul later became the Apostle Paul. And you know what I think? I think Paul never forgot that face. That's what I think. He actually makes reference to it, I believe, in one of the letters to the Corinthians. He never could get the look of the glory of God in the face of Stephen. He never could forget the compassion by which he spoke the truth. And it haunted him all the days of his life until he received Christ himself as his Savior. You know, I want to be like that. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that so that my words would actually come to unbelievers. And they would not be able to forget the urgency of my voice in trying to get them to receive Christ as their Savior. So that your face and my face might shine when we share the gospel with others. That people would see us and they would see Christ. And it would bother them and it would haunt them and it would convict them. And it would draw them to Jesus. This is what Stephen had. He was a man full of grace. He was a man full of power. He was a man filled with the Spirit. Alexander White, the Scottish preacher, said that Stephen would have been the Apostle Paul. He had all the gifts. He had the brilliance. He had the grace. He had the power. He had the fluency. He had the zeal. He had the authority, but his life was cut short. But by his death, this haunting memory of conviction led Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul, who later must have told Luke everything about it. You know, sometimes we wonder why God does the things that he do. I myself wondered why God allowed Charlie to be taken from this life at only 31 years of age. Why did God allow him when he still has a large platform? And I don't pretend to know. Some people are saying, you know, he probably could have been president someday. I don't know. But perhaps there was somebody that God says, I'm going to raise up another Apostle Paul. Because when they saw the love of Charlie's family, and they saw what the gospel can do and how people are willing to give their lives for the gospel, that they might say, you know, that's a cause worth fighting for. That's a cause that I want to join. That's a movement that I could commit my life to. That Jesus, he must be something else if people are willing to sacrifice and give their lives and to even die for him. I think this is what God is calling us to do. When you're full of power, I want you to get this. When you are full of power, you are doing things and God is using you more than you realize. That we are doing more than we know for him. And then finally it says he was full of faith. He had unshakable faith, this Stephen. And it's a remarkable thing. Often I find myself to be like more like the man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He's a man full of faith. And what does that mean? Recently I read about a couple in Hong Kong named John and Karen Short. And they have a Christian publishing company in Hong Kong. And John Short wrote a testimony in a gospel tract. Some years ago, he was invited to go on a special trip to North Korea. And while he was there, he gave out some of these gospel tracts and some of the literature. And suddenly, North Korean agents burst into his hotel room and they detained him, and they took him off to arrest him. Back in Hong Kong, Karen got a phone call from Beijing that her husband had been arrested in North Korea. Now, you would think that would completely unnerve her. But as the reports came, what she said to them was, I know that the Lord is in control, And so I'm not going to go down the road of what ifs. I just simply am going to trust him with everything. And that was her attitude. She had a remarkable calm in the 2 weeks that he was incarcerated. She said, I know the Lord has everything under control. I'm not going to go down the road of what ifs. I'm just going to trust him with everything. And 2 weeks later, remarkably, he was set free. He was able to go back to Hong Kong. But I thought long and hard on her definition of faith. And I thought, there is something that I would like for myself. Being full of faith means you know that the Lord is in control of everything. You don't have to chase the what ifs. You know that if God is in control, you simply trust him with everything. So this is the fivefold fullness. The only time I see it displayed in the Bible is in the case of Stephen. And I've studied him. I've studied him for the last few weeks in preparing this message. And the more I studied him, the more I said, Lord, make me more like Stephen. Lord, make me more like Stephen. I want to have this fivefold fullness in my life. I want to be full of your spirit. I want to be full of wisdom. I want to be full of grace. I want to be full of power. I want to be full of faith. I want to point out something before we leave here this morning. He's talking about Joseph, Stephen, in his message. And he said this. He said, there's the definition of faith if you need it. The patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all their afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over Egypt and all his house. Now, I also think that Joseph was perhaps a man with a fivefold fullness. The word favor there is most often translated grace. But now that is the second example of the revelation of God taking place in Egypt outside the borders of Israel. The first time was when God manifested himself to Abraham outside the borders of Israel in Ur of the Chaldeans. He's now manifesting himself to and through Joseph outside the borders of Israel in Egypt. So you can see where Stephen is going with this. It says in verse 48, however, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. This tabernacle, the first tabernacle under Moses and the second under Solomon. The temple, Stephen says, that you are so proud of. God doesn't need it. He chose to use it. Yes, it was a way for man to worship him. It was a way for man to learn about him, but he doesn't need it at all. And Stephen's point is this: it shouldn't be shocking to you, you religious leaders, it shouldn't be shocking you that the Shekinah glory of God has left the temple and he is now indwelling his people in the church age. He goes on to say, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, telling Moses to make it as he had commanded according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it, brought with Joshua into the land promised by the Gentiles, whom God drove out in front of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor in the presence of God and asked to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart, here's a very important line. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. What's he saying? What am I saying to you today? I'm simply saying this. It's not about holy places. It's about holy people. That's what Stephen is saying. In these days, in the New Testament, with the New Testament church, it's not about a holy place. It is about holy people that God wants to put his spirit inside of them. He wants you to be a temple of His Holy Spirit, a temple that is filled with the Holy Spirit, a temple that is filled with godly wisdom, a temple that is filled with grace, a temple that is filled with power, and a temple that is filled with faith. My prayer, I hope it's your prayer, God, take all of me. God, fill all of me. God, use all of me. And God, bless it. God, bless it. And even though the work might seem small and insignificant, great is much if He is in it. There is no small work as far as the Lord is concerned. And whatever you do for Jesus today, tomorrow, the rest of your life, He wants to do it through you in the power of His Holy Spirit. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I don't know if there's anybody here. Perhaps somebody walked into the service this morning because of what happened with Charlie Kirk, and you're thinking, you know, I want to find the Jesus that Charlie talked about. I want to find the Jesus that he had in his life. And if that's you today and you're here for that reason, you're here to find Jesus, I would love to talk to you this morning. I would love to introduce you to him and help you have a relationship with him. So I'm going to ask you just to do this. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here to find Jesus, could I see your hand? Up and then down. Amen, amen, amen. I am going to give an altar call in just a few minutes, and I would love to have you join me up here so I can just talk with you, because there's going to be other people that are coming to the altar, so you're not going to be alone. Church, here's what I'm calling you to do, but I want you to think long and hard about it. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come to the altar if you want a fivefold fullness. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to be filled with wisdom, if you want to be filled with grace, if you want to be filled with power, if you want to be filled with faith, I'm going to ask you to come and stand at the altar and simply ask God for it. And we're going to trust that God is going to fill you with this fivefold fullness this morning. So why don't you stand, let me pray, and then you come, and you'll come. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that have come to find you this morning. Lord, that they would find you here at these altars. Lord, that they would begin today a relationship with Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as others come today seeking to be filled with you in these five areas, Lord, that you would fill them to the brim. Lord, as they come today, they are simply saying, Lord, take me, fill me, use me. Take all of me, fill all of me, use all of me. And God bless that work. God bless it. Father, as we come today, we come to meet you. We want to be a temple of your Holy Spirit. We want to be a holy people. We want to make a difference in our culture. We want to make a difference in our world. Lord, as we come today, will you take our lives, will you bless them for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. So, with those of you that raise your hands, would you come and stand over here so I could just talk with you? Those of you that came for, you want to come for the fivefold filling, if you just come and stand in the middle and on this side. So would you come today? Would you come as the worship team sings?
It was my cross you bore, so I could live in the freedom you died for. Now my life is yours, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. And now my shame is gone. I stand amazed in your love undeniable. Your grace goes on and on, and I will sing of your goodness forevermore. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Be exalted now in the heavens, as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens, as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens, fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens, as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names.
Praised him today. We have lifted up his name. The thing that God has always wanted is you. The thing that he has always wanted was to be able to put his spirit inside believers. He's always wanted to put his spirit in you. I'm a very simple person, so I'm going to make this prayer simple. I'm just going to ask you to make it your own. Repeat it. Whatever you want to do. But it's the prayer that we learn in the book of Zechariah. Would you pray, Father, take all of me.
Father, take all of me.
Father, fill all of me.
Father, fill all of me.
And Father, use all of me.
Father, use all of me.
And God bless it.
And may God bless it.
God bless it. Father, I desire the five-filled fullness.
The five-filled fullness.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Fill me with your Spirit.
Fill me with the Spirit of wisdom.
Fill me with the Spirit of wisdom.
Fill me with the Spirit of grace.
Fill me with the Spirit of grace.
Fill me with power.
Fill me with power.
And fill me with faith. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. 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 I expect great things. I do, because if a person has the five-filled fullness, there'll be Stevens. There will be people like Joseph. I don't know what God can do with a person who's filled in those five areas. We're waiting to see. We're waiting to find out. So I expect some great things to happen. As God has filled men, he's filled wisdom, or women, he's filled children. He's filling this church today with a group of people with a fivefold fullness. Father, I thank you for this great people today. I thank you for their hunger. Thank you for their desire to serve you. And once again, Lord, I just pray this anointing, this fullness over them in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would impact people that we didn't even know we were impacting. That we would have such a power and anointing upon us. That people would be drawn, not to us, but they would be drawn to you. They would be drawn to the Spirit within us. Lord, I even pray that you would put a glow upon our faces. That people would look at us and see there's something different about even the countenance of those people. They shine with the glory of God. And I ask, Lord, today, I say amen to these prayers that they have offered. And may you be glorified in all of our lives. And Lord, we today stand here and have made up our minds. We are determined that we will be bold for you. And that we will always speak the truth. But we'll speak it with grace. We'll speak it with love. And we will speak it with redemption in our minds. And again, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.